as the Lord should be pleased to further lead us into His Word, we venture to read again the second verse of the 50th Psalm. Psalm 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. If we read the text, whichever way round we may, it's still the same, blessed truth. If we should read it thus, God has shined out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Still the same, blessed true. What a wonderful thing it is that the truth remains the truth. And whatever constructions men may put upon it, or whatever way in which they may oppose it, they can never alter it. Because the truth is like its author, unchangeable. Yea, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, did He not? I am the way, the truth, and life. And He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, as we looked at these words this morning, we felt we could see in the first three words, God the Father. Now, as we look at the next four words, surely we see God the Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the perfection of beauty, He says, no man can come unto the Father but by me. And He not only said that, dear friends, but for your encouragement and mine, He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If that were not blessedly true, my friends, the dying thief would have been cast out. Peter would have been cast out. David would have been cast out. Job would have been cast out. Abraham, and we might go on speaking of those worthies that are set before us, those in the 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And we should say they would have been cast out, and we know very well from our own experience and from what we feel of the solemn state and condition we're in as sinners before God, we also could have been cast out. But it is a great blessing if you and I can sometimes join with the dear poet and say, I looked for hell, He brought me heaven. Well, I desire this evening, as the Lord may help me, to speak more particularly of the center part of the text and just briefly touch again, as we did this afternoon, upon the latter part. We did speak, as you know, those of you that were here, of God the Father in the first three words, and that God the Son is set before us in the next four words, the perfection of beauty. And then finally, God has shined. God, the Holy Ghost, my friends. We know that in the Word of God He is set before us very beautifully as the rain. you see, just as in nature, the sun and the rain work together for good, for the whole of mankind, so does the sun and the rain of the ever-blessed Spirit work together for the good of the people of God, for those Zionites, those of whom we have been singing, those of whom we have read. What a wonderful thing, my friends, to be inside Zion. You see, the text doesn't say outside of Zion. It's out of Zion. That tells us plainly that God himself is there. He's in Zion. And he's there to draw his dear people in answer to their prayer, as we have it in this song of Solomon, where the spouse, are the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit, prays this prayer. Have you ever prayed this prayer? I believe it finds an echo in our hearts, friends. Draw me. We will run after thee. And then, as we are drawn to this perfection of beauty, the Lord Jesus Christ, we should know something of what the spouse says, the king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. There's nothing, no power to draw poor sinners like the power of love. Now, and if you feel a little love in your heart this evening, my friends, you'll be drawn to Christ. You'll want to delight in his ways. You'll want to follow him. Yes, you will. Oh, that you may be brought into that blessed place, to so see him as set before us in the Word of God as a perfection of beauty, that you may be drawn to him. And that ere long the Church of God, even in this little sanctuary, may hear you saying, "Hinder me not, ye much loved friends, for I with you must go." We know if the Lord draws you, my friend, you just won't be able to run and to keep from running. What did the psalmist say? And I know some of you, I believe some of you are longing to be able to say it. Well, the Lord grant that your longing may be realized. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Oh, you say, for this enlargement of heart. Well, can you join this evening with dear Jabez? You haven't forgotten Jabez's prayer, have you? Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. That thou wouldest enlarge my coast. That thy hand might be with me. That thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. That it may not grieve thee. But because I do believe where there's love, well, naturally speaking, it's so, isn't it? A loving wife doesn't really want to grieve her husband, does she? And I know from it. experience that a loving husband doesn't want to grieve his wife. And loving children will not wish to grieve their parents, nor will loving parents wish to grieve their children. And see how that works out with the Father and the Son. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, the Father and the Son, he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. No. No. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And what we want to be brought more to is this. His chastenings therefore prize the privilege of a saint. Their hearts are hard who that despise, and theirs too weak who faint. For his correction render prize. His strokes are fewer than our crimes and lighter than our guilt. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. We had a little glimpse this afternoon, I believe, of the dear Lord Jesus as the perfection of beauty. And surely we've had another glimpse of it in the reading in our lesson. When the spouse was asked the question, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy. The perfection of beauty, white, holiness, spotless righteousness. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, was and still is. But the apostle writes of him, when he went about doing good, healing all that had need of healing, and he writes of him thus, he says, concerning the Lord Jesus in his holiness, undefiled, separate from sinners. Oh, what a wonderful blessing, my friends, to know anything of this glorious person, who is indeed the perfection of beauty. I was thinking of these two words, perfection and beauty. You may have beauty and not perfection, but you can never have you can never have perfection without beauty. You see, for instance, to quote one scripture, I could quote more, no doubt, if they came to my mind, but we read in the Proverbs, a favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. That is, of course, natural beauty. And I often think, you know, as you look at the worldlings, many of them, especially today, the way they're attired, and the way they paint themselves, they must, well, they don't realize how ugly they look. They think it's beautiful, you know, but it's vain. It's vain. But you know, the Lord's dear people, they know a little of this. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be a woman that feareth the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful blessing, my friends, to have this fear of the Lord. Yes, this you should be praised. I'm so fearful often of misquoting that, you know, sometimes that fear almost makes me leave off quoting at all. But the woman that fears the Lord, she should be praised. And who will praise a woman that fears the Lord? Those that fear the Lord. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another. And don't let us forget, my dear friends, the Lord still hearkens and hears. And he still writes his book of remembrance for them that fear the Lord, and for them that think upon his name. And he says, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, the beauty of perfection. Yes, we said this afternoon, in him the saints are perfected. And while there's no perfection in the flesh, and we need not look for it, my friends. And if we do, we should look in vain. But there's perfection in Christ. And all that the Lord does in you and for you, my friends, is perfect. We know that John said this, and it's a great blessing to have the right understanding of it. Understand what the dear man means. He says, he that is born of God sinneth not. Oh, the Satan will say to you sometimes, think you are born again and you sin as you do. Oh, he said it to me scores of times. And I haven't known sometimes what to answer you. No. Well, the only answer you can really give is this, that which we have read this evening. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, what, that we may look upon thee, what will ye see in the Shulamite, as it were the company of two armies? Do you know something of this experience, my friends, of warfare I find, without and within, with legions combined, world, Satan, and sin? For there's another side to it, dear friends. The poets are very beautifully led by the Spirit to speak of both sides. You know, the preaching of the gospel is not one-sided preaching. The Lord grant that we may never overlook or underestimate the solemnity of the malady, but may he give us needed grace not to forget the malady, the remedy, because for every malady that sin has brought into the world, there is found a remedy. And whatever affliction you and I may get or have come upon us, and in these days it's wonderful the wisdom that the Lord has given to men, to physicians, to surgeons, and the various operations that they perform, and how successful they can be. But you know, my dear friends, oh, the wisdom of God. Oh, the wisdom of God. His ways are unsearchable and past finding out. Because you see, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and still see God the Father in him, we see the beauty, the perfection of beauty. And how blessedly then is it before us in what we read, my beloved is white, setting forth his holiness, his righteousness, his spotless humanity, as well as his holy deity, but also Ruddy. That sets forth youthfulness. But more than that, my friends, he's precious in his precious blood. That pardoning and soul-cleansing flood. And what a beautiful hymn we have in the close of our book. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. My beloved is white and ruddy. The perfection of beauty. White. Most fine gold, his head is this most fine gold. You see, gold sets forth that which is valuable. But as we think of the head of the Lord Jesus, my friend, surely the description that beloved gives of him as being ruddy is very blessedly set before us in the account that we have of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when they were about to crucify the Lord Jesus, we read, "They platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head," on that head, my friends, which is as most fine gold. And why did they place that crown of thorns upon his sacred brow, my friends? I believe I was shown why on one occasion. What is your greatest trouble as a believer? As one who fears God, as a Christian, may not be you have things that you have to repent of that you have done. Maybe you have the gift of keeping quiet, and perhaps while you hear others speak, you say, "Well, I know, I can say with dear Nehemiah, so did not I, because of the fear of the Lord." But can you control your thoughts? If you can, I can't. And now, why did the dear Lord Jesus have that crown of thorns placed upon his sacred brow? I believe I saw it very clearly on one occasion. And I'm glad I was of it. So that his sacred temples might bleed to atone for those sinful thoughts that are such a plague to us, my friends. For when he speaks himself of the things that defile a man, the first that he mentions is this: evil thoughts. And that'll be your first trouble if you're a living, lively child of God. Yes. Oh, you say, "I wish I could think right." Yes. Oh, how often evil, sinful, wretched thoughts come crowding into our minds just when we would not have them. When maybe you're seeking to come to God in prayer. If I attempt to pray, or list thy holy name, my thoughts are hurried soon away. I know not where I am. Thy gospel oft I hear, and hear it still in vain, without desire or love or fear. I like a stone remain. You read that hymn at your leisure, my friends, and then when you've read the hymn, look over the top of it. And you'll see it says this, the lamentation of a newborn soul. And if you can see your own self depicted in any part of that hymn, let alone depicted in the whole, then there's hope in Israel concerning you. Yes. Yes. Whilst we have every reason to rejoice in this perfection of beauty, we have every reason to be sad because of our own imperfections. And yet I do believe this from experience. The more we are brought to see the perfection of beauty, the more we shall know what it is to see our own imperfection and ugliness. I often think of those solemn words of the poet, you know, and I feel how appropriate they are to a good many people's profession. You know, you'll go sometimes to a public prayer meeting and you'll hear maybe good men engage in prayer and they will make wonderful confessions. I've heard it myself. But you see, to see sin smarts but slightly. To only live confession is easier still. But oh, to feel cuts deep beyond expression. Oh, I love to come across a broken-hearted sinner and often crave that I might be such an one myself. And after saying with one, if it be not broken brain, that is concerning my heart, if it be not broken brain, and heal it if it be. But oh, this perfection of beauty. As we see the sacred head of the dear Lord Jesus crowned with thorns. And what is so sweet to me, my friends, it was beautifully set before me, I feel, one Lord's Day in particular. I was preaching that Sunday at Laverhurst in Kent. And in the morning I read the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to John, where is set before us the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. And I wished I wasn't in the pulpit that morning. And I could hardly read it because my eyes were filled with tears. I would have been anywhere but in the pulpit because I don't want to be emotional, as the Lord may see fit to keep me from that emotion. And yet, you know, if the Lord sees fit to break your heart and mine with a sense and a sight of the sufferings of Christ, we shall not be able to cease. And that is a wonderful prayer that we have in connection with sitting down at the Lord's table. Dissolve these rocks. Call forth the stream, make every ice loose, let none be slow to weep for him who wept so much for us. Oh, can't you see, friends, the perfection of beauty as you view the Lord Jesus? But I was going to tell you this. In the morning I preached from that text, and they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And as I turned to go into the vestry that Sunday morning, after preaching from that verse, you know, it came so beautifully. Then went Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns. See the perfection of beauty, my friends. If it had been you and I, my friends, don't you what it is for the rebellion of your wicked heart to rise up. You may be in the garden tying up a rose, and you just get one thorn prick you, and up comes old nature, unless you're better than I am about it. But think of the dear Lord Jesus, my friends, the perfection of beauty. That crown of thorns placed upon his sacred brow, and they wasn't little rose thorns. We don't see any thorns in this England of ours like those thorns that were in that head, in her placed upon his sacred head. But he went forth wearing the crown of thorns. Because, you see, he had come to bear the sins of his dear people, to be the sacrifice for their sins. Precious Jesus, the perfection of beauty. Oh, to get a sight, oh, for a sight, a pleasing sight, our suffering Redeemer. His head, then, is of the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Surely this denotes his youth. See the perfection of beauty in the youth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. See the perfection of beauty as he comes forth from the womb of the Virgin Mary. He has been spoken of by the angel to his mother Mary. And this is what the angel said: that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God, yes. See there his deity, my friends. But not only the Son of God, but you know, most often when he spoke of himself, if you go through the sacred records, especially in John, I think it is, or one, I forget now just which, maybe Luke. Anyway, one of the evangelists, he tells us often of what the Lord Jesus said, and he referred to himself most often, about twice I think he refers to himself as the Son of God, but he mostly says the Son of Man. Man to suffer, God to save, the perfection of beauty, God and man in one blessed person, verily God and verily man, and all that for you and for me, friends. Well, might one say, why me? Do you have to joy with dear Ruth sometimes? She says to Boaz, and of course, that's a lively type of a poor sinner speaking to the Savior. Why hast thou, why have I found grace in thy sight, seeing I am a stranger? We sung the other evening at home, at our Thanksgiving services, Jesus sought me when a stranger. Boy, many times I've sung that and wished I could really feel it. You say, can't you then? Certainly not, nor can you, and if you're rightly taught. You just can't pick these things up and say, well, that's mine anyhow. You must have it applied. It's application, my friends, we must have. If you go to the physician and he gives you he gives you a paper to go to the chemist, and whatever the medicine is, whether it's for inside application, for outside, no use you taking it home and putting it in the cupboard. Say, well, I've got my medicine. Some people do that, but that's very foolish. If the physician has prescribed some remedy for your malady, then take it. And take it according to his instructions. You know, for this last 4 years, I've had to take 2 tablets a day. But you know, I thought to myself, or something. In fact, my wife said to me, she said, you've got to go on taking them the rest of your life. Well, now I said to the doctor, I said, now, is it necessary for me to go on having these? He said, yes, you must go and have it. Well, that's not a very big thing to do, is it? Quite a simple thing. Now, you see, my friends, with regard to these things, there for the body, I know, but all these things are typical of something greater. Oh, yes, we have been speaking a little of the precious atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we've come to speak a little of his youth. Now what a wonderful thing it is. As we think of his birth for a moment, that holy thing. Thou should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Have you ever come to him, my friends, desiring him to manifest himself to you as your Savior? And have there not been a few times when you could call him yours? When you could say, without any question, I know it's high language and not very much used, or not very much felt, I'm afraid, among us as a people. But nothing short of this would do for us, friends. I don't want to set people down short in my ministry. We have a wonderful hymn in Gatty's hymn book. And the Lord give you needed grace to give you no rest until you can say it. O my Jesus, thou art mine. With all thy grace and power, I am now and shall be thine when time should be no more. That's application, that is, friend. Application. And we need application. You see, you must apply the remedy. Don't misunderstand me, friends. We know that it's not in our power to apply. But, you know, there's a certain responsibility, I believe, resting upon God's people. I remember dear old John Kemp, one of our old ministers, in referring to these things, he said, we're not machines. As much as to say, we're responsible beings, and if the grace of God is in our heart, my friends, surely there will be a response to what the Lord in his word tells us to do, and give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth and make you one of those praising people of whom we read, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. View him as a little babe in Bethlehem's manger, the perfection of beauty. Oh, what a lovely babe he was, friends. Never was such a babe. When he cried, his cry was different than any other babe. Because as soon as ever our babes cry, I've heard the first cry of the babe sometimes, and it's been a sinful cry. I've heard, more particularly my grandchildren, sigh sometimes. I remember once in particular I was with one of my little grandchildren. She was quite a babe in a pram. And that child, she did give such a sigh. Well, you know, that set me thinking. And I thought to myself, now why does that child sigh? And there's only one answer, my friends. Because she's a sinner. Why is it you and I sigh so much? Because of sin. But if you and I are born again, my friends, we not only sigh because of sin, we sigh for mercy. Every sinner on the earth has sighed ever since Adam fell. But only those that are born again sigh for mercy. But everyone that sighs for mercy shall receive it. Have you? I'm not asking you whether you received mercy. I'm asking you whether you sighed for it. I'd like to come down as low as I can in preaching the gospel because I know what it is myself to appreciate a ministry not only that is searching and discriminating, but which is also comforting. And the Lord shall comfort Zion, and he's told me as his servant to comfort his people, to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, to cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand, and double for all her sin. His locks are bushy and black as a raven, yes, he was so youthful, my friends, that he condescended to be a babe. You see, he didn't come down from heaven like he went up into heaven. He went up into heaven a man. And we can still sing, and we can still see the perfection of beauty, surely, friends, as we think of our ascended Savior. A man there is, a real man. Yes, he's there, my friends, in heaven. Yes, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet and side, and he still bears his youthfulness, for he will never know age, our blessed Redeemer. He never know age. No, and you see, in his youth, he will bless the aged, because he will cause them at times, and especially we who preach the gospel, need it so much, and the Lord supplies the need. He renews our youth like the eagle. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have our youth renewed. And to feel that while it may be before the service, we could say, well, I don't know, I feel like a man 90. The exercise and burden of the ministry before we go into the pulpit makes you feel old, friend. But as the Lord helps us through the service, so we realize his blessing and that youthfulness, and we realize something of the blessed truth before us here. His head is as most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Oh, we could enlarge on these things as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfection of beauty. But his eyes are as the eyes of doves. Now you see, cleanness of sight, my friends, it doesn't come after that. Because she is created. The dove is a created bird. But the dear Lord Jesus is the uncreated, only begotten, everlasting Son of his Father, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Blessings on his holy name. And he has a keenness of the eyes of a dove. And he looks down upon his dear people with pleasure. Why not? He sees us when we cannot see him. And always is our cry. You've forgotten that, haven't you? Ever so many times. Yes, you're so ready to join with dear old Jerry Meyer and say, I try to shout, but all my prayer shutteth out. That's how you view it. That's how Jerry Meyer viewed it. But that isn't how he views it, friends. For he said this, for the sighing of the needy, for the groaning of the prisoner, now will I rise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And in the experience of his dear people, as he beholds what's evil, he forgives it. Our God, the Lord Jesus, never connives, never excuses sin. But he forgives it. It wouldn't be enough if he excused it. Wouldn't be enough if he connived at it. Wouldn't be enough if he thought lightly of it. But, my dear friends, he forgives it. You say, that's just what I want, forgiveness. Well, if you feel to need it, my dear friend, you shall have it. You shall have it. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Oh, my friends, his eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set, and as he looks with pity and compassion upon his dear people, so he pardons all whom he reserves. Yes, and what word did he speak from time to time to sons and to daughters when he was here on earth? Take, for instance, for a moment, the man sick of the palsy. He didn't say to the man in the first instance, take up thy bed and walk, did he? What did he say? Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. You see, he could see what no one else could see. He could see that that man felt that the leprosy was deep within, as well as the palsy without. And so he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. And you see, the enemies of truth and those that hated him derided him and said, who is this that forgiveth sins also? But he showed plainly that he could forgive sins. That you may know. Oh, I do like that about God's word. It's something that we may know, friends. Something we may know. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, take up thy bed and walk. And he went into his house. The perfection of beauty. Oh, see the miracles that he wrought, my friends. And in every one of those miracles, the perfection of beauty. In all the words that he spake to those around him, the perfection of beauty. In all that he spake to his father concerning his people, the perfection of beauty. In all that he spake to his people concerning his father, the perfection of beauty. His cheeks are the bed of spices.